Well, good morning and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It is a joy and a pleasure to be with you. This past week has been tiring for me, and I feel tired as I stand here this morning, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And I just reminded of the verse that it's good to come into the house of the Lord, and my soul needs that in my walk with God. And so, whatever you're feeling this morning, may we be able to focus on Jesus Christ and what he has for us this morning. We all have different walks. Damien talked a little bit about that with health journeys. And the walk that we are on is a little bit of what I want to talk about here this morning. My wife and I enjoy walks, and we have probably done more of that when we were dating than what we take the time to now. But it's something that we have done a fair amount of, I would say. And most of those walks have a little bit of a conversation around the topic of Drew needing to slow down, and that may be due to a difference of a length of stride, or it also could be a difference in perspectives. I am, as many of you know, a very practical, very project-based, very task-oriented, so a means of a walking is a means to get from point A to point B, and the faster you do said journey, the faster you can be done. My wife is very people-oriented, and the journey is very more important than the destination and what happens there. And that has transferred over into our family, and we enjoy going on walks. Right now, Main Street's all lit up. There's a big Christmas tree. My daughter's been asking to go there every single night to see the Christmas tree. They got lights on all the other trees around, and we enjoy walking Main Street. We live close to the FDR rail trail, and we walk there, we ride our bikes there, and we enjoy that. My daughter has a little scooter, and she knows where all the hills are in FDR because she loves going down to big hills at a rate of speed that makes me a little uncomfortable at times. But we enjoy walking. I think God enjoys walking too. In Genesis, it says that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. In the cool of the day, that's like the prime time. You know, if Adam needs stuff to get done in the garden, that's when he's going to do it, in the cool of the day. If there's weeds that need pulled, maybe there wasn't weeds before the fall, I guess. Whatever he had to do, that's when you're going to do it, in the cool of the day. God said, no, that's when I'm going to come and talk. That's my time to walk. It's the prime time. It's the good time that God wants to spend with us. Walking. And I don't think when God came down to walk with Adam that it was simply a means to get from the west side to the east side of the garden. I believe it was simply a relationship. It was a time to get to know one another. God enjoying his creation, whether that be the trees and the animals, whether it be the one made in his own image. There are two men specifically that God says, that the Bible says, walked with God. And I'm sure by default there's other people in the Bible that we know walked with God. Okay. But there's two men specifically noted in the Bible that so-and-so walked with God. Can you name them, one or both, this morning? Noah and Enoch in Genesis. It specifically says they walked with God. And I've read that many times, right? And I've often wondered, what did it look like in the first 1,000 years of history to walk with God? What did it look like? Before Jesus came, before the new covenant is instituted, what did it look like for them, for those men, to walk with God? Now, just for interest's sake, Adam and Enoch would have lived at the same time. If you follow the years out, and I don't know if they knew each other, if they lived in the same place, but they overlapped year-wise. Enoch was taken by God, or as the KJV says, he was not. He was translated, as Hebrew says. So Enoch did not know Noah, or they did not overlap. But Noah is a great-grandson of Enoch. I think it's interesting to see that legacy being passed through. And so some of the guiding questions this morning is, what did these men do? How did they live their lives that God said, you know what, those two men, again, there's probably others, walked with me. And the Bible takes note of that. Specifically, they walked with God. What did that look like? And while I don't have a snapshot in the day of Noah or Enoch, I think we can gain some insights into their lives, or at least understand a little bit of what that walk may have looked like. And so my goal and my purpose for this sermon this morning can actually be best stated by quoting the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians. So this is my purpose. This is what I want. So don't turn there. Just listen as I read. Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica. He's talking in the past tense. So he was at the church, now he left. He's speaking of his time there. And this is what he says. And this is what I want you all to get this morning. This is what I want to get this morning. Okay, so just listen as Paul talks to the church. And This is my purpose this morning. Paul says, "We exhorted and comfort and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory." And so I want to encourage us in our walking this morning. I want to strengthen us in our walking this morning. I want to instruct us in our walking this morning. And if you're not walking worthy, I want to urge you to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, title this morning, simply Walking with God. I want to look at how to walk, what God's role is in our walking, and also look into the future of our walking. For our text this morning, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians 1 and verse 10 is one verse taken from a multiverse prayer of Paul to the church at Colossae. And the prayers of Paul for the church that he has ministered to are always a good study, but I don't have time to unpack the entire prayer this morning. But this is part of it. Paul's prayer to the church, this is what he wants this church that he has established, that he has ministered at. This is his prayer for the church. And I want to look at verse 10, very similar to what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, but I want to read this as a text and follow along as I read in verse 10, where Paul says, "That ye," talking to the church again, might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, that you might walk worthy. And so one of my questions this morning, one of the purposes behind this sermon, what does it mean to walk worthy? What does that look like to walk worthy? What does it look like to walk worthy in Mexico? What does it look like to walk worthy in New York City? What does it look like to walk worthy in Greece? What does it look to walk worthy in Myerstown or wherever you live? What does it look like to walk worthy in the sad times, in the joyful times, in the hard times? What does it look like to walk worthy through a grueling 16-week college semester? What does that look like? What does it look like to walk worthy as a parent when your children don't seem to care what you say or think? What does that look like? What does it look like to walk worthy as a 21st century American Anabaptist? What does that look like? These and many more are some of the questions that I have in my head this morning that I'm attempting to answer through this sermon. Walking is a term used frequently in the New Testament, and it's often has the idea of behavior, or to break it down simply, life. Okay, life. What does that look like to walk? It's simply doing life. It's your behavior. It's your conduct. It's day-to-day living. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross," when? "Daily, and follow me." This is a daily action. Every day, when your alarm clock goes off, "Yes, Jesus, I'm walking with you today." It's a daily conscious choice of walking with him. How to walk. The first one's taken from our text here in Colossians 1:10. Walk worthy. The Greek word is axios. It is used 6 times in the New Testament. And every single time the word worthy is used in the New Testament, it has the idea of a spiritual worth. It's never, well, this possession is worth something. No, it's always a spiritual worth. It's worthy. And so this word is, it's an adverb. It's describing a verb. If you're familiar with English, it's describing the action word of walk. So we're walking with God. How are we supposed to walk? Walk worthy. And again, I come back to my question, what does that look like? It carries, the idea of worthy carries the idea of living consistent with Jesus Christ. It's living worthy, or John MacArthur would say, living to match one's position in Christ. And Ephesians talks about position in Christ, as Damien has just been going through with Ephesians chapter 1, where we are chosen, we're adopted, we're accepted, redeemed, forgiven, we're promised an inheritance, and we're sealed. That's our position in Christ. Paul's saying, okay, great, now walk worthy of that. That's our position, that's great. Now walk worthy of that position. You have that position, and that's true. Now live a life worthy of that position. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are our lives, is your life, is my life worthy of the blood that Jesus spilt? We're claiming that. Is it worthy of that? Our day-to-day living, the thoughts we have, the actions we do, the decisions that we're making, the motives that are driving us forward, are those worthy of Jesus Christ? Is my life worthy? You see, we want to claim Jesus Christ and all that's in him, the redemption, the salvation, the forgiveness. We want to claim that on our own because we know we need that. And that's right. But if we're going to claim that, if we're going to claim all that Jesus is, then we need to live our lives worthy of that claim. We need to live our lives in a way that is deserving of that claim. And so is my life and is your life worthy of those claims that you have made on Jesus Christ? Is your life pleasing to the one who died so you can live? And those are questions that should make us stop and think very deeply about our lives and what we have and should and are doing. Briefly, don't hear me say this morning that I'm advocating a works-based religion. I'm not. Salvation is free. Salvation is available to anyone who accepts and confesses and believes. That is truth. That is fact. Salvation is free, always has been and always will be. So I'm not advocating a works-based religion this morning. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Amen. That's how we are saved. But we need to live our lives worthy of that salvation. Back to our text, Paul continues after that phrase, walking worthy of the Lord. He says, unto all pleasing. Pleasing is, it's a trait of willfully yielding our will to someone else. It's someone saying, I willfully yield my will to someone else for their pleasure. In this case, it's Jesus Christ. And we could stop right here. We could insert Dad's sermon from last week on love. And it would fit right here. We're not forced to give our will. We're not forced to surrender anything to Jesus Christ. We do so because of the love that he gave us. That's why we do it. We're not forced. Jesus said, here I am. But through our love, because of the love we have, we willfully yield to him. We do it because we love him and we submit to him, not for our pleasure, not for our joy, but for his. We do it pleasing unto him. Our joy is in doing his will. And as we walk worthy in this life, and as we willfully submit to him and what his authority and his control in our lives, he gets joy. He gets glory. And that's the purpose. So the question could be is, what does it look like to live a life that's pleasing to God? I think the question is kind of the same. And as you look at your lives, by default, if you're walking worthy, it's going to be pleasing to God. I believe that's an after effect. A worthy life is pleasing to God. So the question may be this morning too, is God receiving joy and pleasure as he watches me day to day? As God sits on his throne and he sees you living your life, is he getting joy? Is he getting pleasure as he observes you? As he reads your thoughts, is he glorified? As he sees the decisions that you're making, is he getting pleasure by watching that? Is God getting pleasure? Unfortunately, the reverse is also true. A walk that's not worthy is going to bring shame to God. We are to walk worthy. The second point, walk in Jesus Christ, comes from also in Colossians, if you want to turn there. It's in chapter 2 and verse 6, where Paul says, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. And so to walk worthy this morning, we need to walk in Jesus Christ. And it might seem redundant, or it may seem like an obvious statement. To walk in Jesus Christ, it's a true statement. It's a good sounding Anabaptist statement. Walk in Christ. But again, I'm not interested in good sounding things this morning. What does that look like? How do I do that? Right now, in 2025, soon to be 2026, how do I walk in Jesus Christ? To walk in Jesus Christ is to live as he lived. It's following his footsteps. It's to live in the same manner as he lived. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him, If you're going to say you abide in Jesus Christ, which if you're saved this morning, then you are saying that. If you're going to say you abide in him, then walk even as he walked. And those are some big shoes to fill. Look at the life of Jesus. And if we're going to walk as he walked, we need to love as he loved. We need to forgive as he has forgiven. We need to care for others so deeply as he has cared. We need to help those as Jesus has helped. We need to serve those. Jesus served over and over again. He washed his disciples' feet. For a preacher, for a rabbi, a teacher to do that was unthinkable. Jesus said, that's mine. That's my job. I will wash. He ate with the outcasts. He preached the kingdom over and over again, no matter where he went. And ultimately, he pointed everyone to the Father, and he obeyed his Father. If we're going to walk as Jesus walked, those are some very big shoes to fill. And that's by not even close to being an exhaustive list. You could add to that list the way that Jesus walked here on earth, whatever that may be, fill in the blanks, that's how we're supposed to walk. Walk even as he has walked. So what Paul is kind of saying here in Colossians 2 and verse 6, he's saying, you've accepted Jesus Christ. You've accepted his forgiveness. That's great. Okay, now walk in him. You can't accept his forgiveness. You can't accept what he has given you and then go do your own thing. No. If you're going to accept, if you're going to lay hold on those claims, then you need to walk and you need to live your life worthy of that, to be like Christ. And I fear that there are way too many people who are walking the way they want to walk. They're not walking in Jesus, they're walking in themselves. They've had a conversion experience. They want to fly the flag of Jesus Christ, and they want to say they hold to him. But they walk after their own desires, whatever they want to do. Their understanding, their desires guide their life. Kind of came up in a Sunday school lesson of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Their whole basis, their whole claim was on who they were, right? We are Abraham's children. That's who we are. That was their identity. They was in a past experience. And so easy for us today to say, on so-and-so date, on this year, I drove a stake. I had my conversion experience. And then to go forward living the way you want to live. Paul says, no. If you're going to lay hold on Jesus Christ, you're going to drive that stake, if you're going to be converted and accept the gift that I'm giving you, walk in Jesus Christ. Walk in him. We cannot accept the rewards of Christianity, the benefits of Christianity, and do what we want, and walk in our own mind, our own way. Walking in Jesus is to walk as he walked. It's in obedience to him, and it's in loving, willful submission of him. The third point this morning I want to make about how to walk, and that is walk by faith. Paul says again in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, walk by faith, not by sight. And this point seeks to answer some of my questions about Enoch and Noah. If we go back to my introduction, I asked, what did it look like for those men to walk with God? How did they live their lives? And I believe this is the way I would answer that question. So turn with me to Hebrews 11. Well known and loved as a faith chapter. Noah and Enoch are both mentioned in here. I want to read Hebrews 11, two verses, verses 5 and verse 6. Noah is mentioned in verse 7. We're not going to get there this morning, but they're both mentioned here. Verse 5 of Hebrews 11 reads like this. By faith Enoch, when he was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What a powerful legacy Enoch had. He was known simply as he pleased God. And so I picture this little plaque somewhere where Enoch lived, because he didn't have a tombstone, right? Because he didn't die. That said, Enoch, from this date to this date, and he pleased God, simply. Like, what a legacy. What a testimony. Can that be said of all of us? May that be put on our tombstones one day. So-and-so, they pleased God. They walked with God. But again, I want to know how.
How did Enoch get this reputation, this legacy, this testimony that was him, that was his life? And I think verse 6 says answers this question. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For Enoch and for Noah to walk with God, to please God, to walk worthy of God in the first 1,000 years of history, they needed faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God, according to verse 6. They needed faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you're going to please God, you must have faith. But it's a belief in who God says he is. And it's every day making that choice. Yes, God, I believe who you are. I believe who you say you are. I'm going to have faith in you. It's complete convinced of the promises that God has given us. Wholly convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, in the promises that God has given us. John MacArthur says this about faith. He says, true faith is not based on empirical evidence. Okay? True faith is not based on a list of scientific or data points or evidences that you can put in a spreadsheet and print out. That's not what our true faith is based on. True faith, instead, he says, is based on divine assurance. It's not based on what I think. It's not based on what I have found to be true. It's based on what he has said is true, and he cannot lie, and he will not go back on his word ever, ever, ever. If your faith is based on something other than Jesus Christ and him crucified, I am fearful. Enoch's faith pleased God. His life pleased God. Every day, he chose faith in him. Faith in his Lord. Faith in his God. And that faith, as God looked down, said, that pleases me. That pleases me. It's a faith that is not reliant on the circumstances of life. It's a faith that does not matter what time era you have lived in. It's a faith that is not dependent on what makes sense to me. We are daily living our lives by faith, not by sight. Not by what makes sense to me. Not by my understanding. Not by my desires. Not by what makes good financial sense to me right now. No. My faith is based on Jesus Christ and him crucified. And is trusting in him every single day to be who he has said he will be. It's dependent on him, no matter if things are good or if things are bad. No matter if I'm preaching that week or if I'm going about my week. Staying dependent on who he is and abiding in him every single day. I want to look this morning on God's role. God plays a role in our walking. I think it's a unique role. And before I get into this point, I'm going to make a shameless plug to go listen to my sermon called Spiritual Wealth, and taken from 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. I'm not going to re-preach that this morning. I simply want to read Peter's statement in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, where he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given you everything you need to live the life, to walk a life worthy of pleasing to him. So there's three things, there's many others, but there's three things this morning that I want to give you that God, from his word, says he provides for us. Go back to our text in Colossians 1, where the first one comes from. It's found in verse 9, which is right before our text in verse 10. Verse 9, this is Paul's beginning of his prayer for the church that we talked about. He listed some things in Colossians 1 through 8, and then he says, for this cause, since today we heard of your faith, since today we heard of you, we do not cease to pray for you, Paul says. And then he tells the church what he's praying for. I think this is interesting. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul was praying that the church at Colossae, and I think any other Christian who read this letter later on, would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Isn't that powerful? That we'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will for our lives. I know when I was a teenager, that was like the buzzword. Everyone was talking about it. You know, what's God's will for your life? What's God's will for your life? And I felt a lot of pressure that I, on my understanding, need to figure out this big, fancy, elaborate God plan for my life. I don't believe it works that way. But I think it's interesting that God gives us that knowledge to a certain extent. It's not a head knowledge. It's not a knowledge that I know some certain facts about who Jesus is, or I can list 10 attributes of God and define them. That's a head knowledge. This is a deep, thorough, complete knowledge of who he is and what his will is. It's not a feeling. It's a knowledge gained through reading his word and from knowing him, from walking with him in the journey of life. Quickly, God reveals himself in three ways. First of all, through his nature, Romans 1:20. Second of all, through Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, because he was God. And thirdly, through his written word. If you want to know God, yes, God's going to give you a knowledge of his will, obviously from verse 9, but we also need to read, know God, and know what he is saying. Paul is saying then that the church should have this knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding, and spiritual understanding. Wisdom, it's getting these principles. It's studying the word. What's the word saying? And then understanding and applying them to our lives. This is what the Bible says. This is how we apply it. It's not simply a head knowledge. If all you gain from reading the word of God and from walking with Jesus Christ is a list of facts in your mind, you have missed it. Walk worthy of the Lord. Secondly, I want to give you, God gives us direction, and praise God for direction in our lives. Can we quote Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 together, where it says, trust in the Lord? Let's quote that all together. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Isn't that comforting to know? That as we trust him, as we acknowledge him in all that we do, as we put our faith solely on him and him alone, he's going to direct our paths. And that's comforting to me today. In 21st century America, that God's going to guide us. He wants to guide us. And no, it might not be with a clear writing on the wall by the hand of God himself, but he's going to direct. The last thing that I want to point out that God gives us this morning as we walk is another one that I'm very thankful for. It's in James chapter 1 and verse 5, where James writes, "Is any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and shall be given unto him." There are so many unknowns in our journey. So many times that I wonder, what does God want me to do? My wife and I came through one of those weeks. I was like, what does God want us to do with this decision we have to make? What is the best decision? What is it? God says, ask. I want to give you wisdom. I want to. Just ask of me. I want to give you that wisdom liberally. I'm going to pour it out. Ask the source of all wisdom, the Almighty God, and he will give you. Before we wrap up, I want to look at two ways of looking ahead. I want to look ahead to tomorrow when your alarm clock goes off on a Monday morning. I want to look ahead to next week when God brings something into your life that doesn't make sense. Or next year, albeit that is only how many weeks away. Or the next 5 years. What's God asking of us? Yes, to walk worthy, to walk in him, to walk by faith. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, Paul writes, "Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you may abound more and more." And I truly believe that there are men and women here this morning who want to walk worthy, praise God, and who are pleasing God. My call to you and Paul's encouragement to you all as a church is continue. Abound more and more. Continue walking. Don't stop. Continue walking with him, abounding more and more in him, growing in that relationship. Don't grow content where you are right now. Continue longing with a desire for God and for his and knowing him and making him known. The second encouragement I want to give you is from our text in Colossians 1, verse 10. If you're there, Paul says, you might want worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And he says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And Damian's going to get to Ephesians 2, verse 10 here in a few weeks, but let me just reference that also. Where Paul says, we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, I'm not advocating a works-based relationship, church. Don't hear me that this morning. But we are called to walk in good works. So do that. Be fruitful. As John the Baptist said, bring fruit of repentance. Be fruitful. And I believe fruitfulness is a byproduct of walking worthy. If you're walking worthy and you are pleasing God, fruit's going to happen. Fruit that doesn't make sense to the world, but we're not here to please the world. We're not here to make the world make sense of our lives. We're laying up treasures in heaven. And the things that we do now, the good works that we're doing now, will go before us into eternity, preparing the way for when we too will come. So continue and be fruitful. To close this morning, I have a short quote from A.W. Tozer. We have to be exceptional in the ordinary things. I fear as a society that we have lifted up those people who are doing the big things, the missionaries. We lift them up. Those are the ones who are doing it. We're just here, back home, whatever. We have to be exceptional in the ordinary things. Because that takes faith. That takes trust in God. Living your life daily as a disciple of His, not getting any glory, not being upheld by the world in any way, shape, or form. We are exceptional in doing what God has called us to do right now. All of our walking looks differently. All of your walks look differently. Different things that God has called you to walk through that don't make sense. Different callings in life. Different responsibilities in life. As we look at Enoch and we look at Noah, they lived in the first 1,000 years of history. But they pleased God. And the principles, I believe, still apply. The principles that apply to Enoch and Noah, the principles that apply to walking daily right here and right now are the same. Walk worthy. Walk in Jesus. And walk by faith. And there's many others. Do a search on walk by or walk in. There is many. I could add a two-parter to this sermon. How to walk. But praise God, He gives us what we need. God gives us a power and strength, a dunamis power, to live the lives. He gives us everything we need that pertain to life and godliness. Everything you need for your daily walk in 2025, soon to be 2026, God gives to you. Lay hold on those promises by faith and claim them. God gives us a knowledge of His will. He gives you direction, and He gives you wisdom if you're going to ask. God provides you. Finally, I want to encourage you all to continue walking. Continue walking. Continue being fruitful. And if you're sitting here this morning and your life is not worthy of God, if your life is not pleasing to God, I urge you to make the necessary changes right now. Because as of now, it's not too late. But it will be at one point. And I believe wholeheartedly that above all else, God wants an abiding love relationship with each one of us. I truly believe that. We want to walk with Him to know Him. Walk with Him not simply as a means to get to heaven. Just squeak through the gates and we've made it. It's a walking now. Right now we're walking. We're knowing Him. We're having a relationship with Him. And then for all of eternity, we will do the exact same thing. Walk with God. Alongside Enoch and Noah and many, many others. But if you want to walk with Him in eternity, you have to walk with Him right now. Walking worthy right now. The Christian life is all about the journey. It's a daily picking up the cross and following Him. Enoch walked with God. Enoch pleased God. Will your life do the same? We're going to pray. After the prayer, Nate, we have a chorus of song, and then after that chorus, consider yourself dismissed. Let's all stand for a word of prayer. God bless you for being here this morning. Hopefully you were encouraged, you were strengthened, and you were ready and equipped for your week going forward. Father God, we give you all the honor and all the praise for who you are. Father, you have called us to fill the very shoes that Jesus had walked in, to live even as He lived, to walk as He walked, to love as He loved, to care as He cared, to serve as He served. Father, help us to walk worthy of His blood that was spilled on Calvary. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight, not by things that make sense to us, but by faith in what makes sense to you. Thank you for what you have given us. the means to do that walking. Thank you for the direction, the wisdom, and the knowledge of your will that you give us. May we daily be dependent on you and who you are. Father, as the church here in Myerstown goes about their week, their month, closing of this year and into the next year, may we continue to abound more and more, continue growing, continue seeking you and walking with you daily, that we may bring fruit of repentance and lay hold on eternal life. But more than eternal life, may we right here and right now in 2025 walk with you and continue seeking you in a love and an abiding relationship. Father, we love you. May you dismiss us with your peace. Give us the strength we need to glorify your name. Amen.